This morning, I'd like to direct you to Ephesians chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along, you'll see the ushers coming down the aisles, and they'll bring a Bible right to you. All you have to do is just raise your hand and leave your hand up so that they can see it and make sure they just hand it right to you. And then you could turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we started a series in this book of Ephesians. It's a book that was inspired by the Spirit of God, but penned by Paul the Apostle. And we started this several weeks back, and if you've missed any, they're online. You can watch them at our website, absolutely free, of course, and that's at nbcfellowship.org, and you can just get caught up if you'd like to follow the whole series. The title of the series is Blessed, and it is because this book teaches us about how we who are believers in Christ, the children of God, how blessed we are. I don't think we even really realize how blessed we are to be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. And what we're doing is we are discovering, because we wouldn't know anything really about God unless He revealed Himself to us. And so we, just like you don't know a person, you don't get to know a person apart from them revealing themselves to you. And so God, He's revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And one of His apostles, Paul, wrote this book of Ephesians. Now, I'm looking at verse 3 of the first chapter just to kind of get us in the proper frame of mind before we talk about our specific topic today. But Paul tells us this under the inspiration of God's Spirit: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, who has blessed us. And so he's telling us that God is to be adored, to be worshiped, and to be praised, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. That is, when we come to Christ and we know Christ, we have a personal relationship with Christ through repentance and acknowledgement of who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. And we are humbled with the awareness and the knowledge of who Jesus is. It causes conviction to come upon our hearts, and we say, God, forgive me for my sin, because we are sinners, and sinners need saving. Sinners need a Savior. And Christ is our Savior. And when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that all the blessings of heaven are ours. All the spiritual blessings. And notice, they're spiritual blessings. Certainly God blesses His people, humanly speaking, in so many different ways. But these blessings that He's talking about here, they're spiritual blessings, and they come from heaven themselves. And as we were going through the chapter, we discovered that at least there are six spiritual blessings. And these are through verses 3 through 14. But the first of the six is, number one, we are chosen by God. God chose us, as it tells us in verse 4, He has chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world. The second one is that we are children of God, as it tells us in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons or as children of God. Not only did God choose us, and not only did God birth us into His family when we became born again through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, He also redeemed us. Christ made it possible in order for us to have a relationship with a holy God, being a sinful people. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and Jesus redeemed us. He purchased us. He paid the price that we owed because of our sin, but He went on the cross instead of us. He paid the penalty of our sins, and He appeased the righteous requirements of God on the believer's behalf. And so now we have received redemption. And it tells us in verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. Christ paid the price, so we didn't have to because we couldn't. God required a perfect sacrifice. And you remember, as I've said in times past, it was John the Baptist who said, look to Jesus. In other words, behold, he was pointing his disciples to Jesus. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was a perfect sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. And the only way to claim that is through faith in Christ. And then last week, we looked at how we are informed by God. The believer is not in darkness. The world is in darkness. The world really has no idea what's going on. The world doesn't understand God's timeline and how things are progressing and why things are the way they are. But ultimately, in the context of the book, it tells us in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And in the chapter, it tells us about how there's going to be this holy family reunion. That is, all those who have already passed and are in heaven, and those of us who are still on the earth, all Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and the church saints, or all those that have passed away, we are all one day going to be together again. And we are going to experience the kingdom when Christ comes and he establishes his kingdom. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. We are informed. We're not in darkness about this. And this is the hope that we have in Christ. And then the fifth thing is we are heirs of God. The Bible tells us in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And then the last one is we are sealed by God, as it says in verse 13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the fifth teaching in the series, and today we are going to be covering and exploring the topic of we are heirs of God. We are heirs of God. So with that as an introduction, let's take a moment to bow our heads and our hearts, and let's pray and let's ask God to give us understanding, to help us glean and take these things and really make them our own. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace to your children. We thank you for how faithful you are to all. Your word tells us that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, I don't know where everyone here in this room is, but you certainly do. Some of us have come to that point where we have humbled ourselves before you, acknowledged that we are sinners. We have repented. We've asked you to forgive us of our sins and asked you to come and take residency in our hearts and be the Lord of our lives. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, and we have been born again, and we thank you. We know, according to what you said, Jesus, being born again is not a religion, but it is an experience, just like we had a natural birth. We were born into this world. The moment we put faith in you, we were born again. We were born sons and daughters, children in your kingdom. And we thank you for that saving work that you do simply by faith. And there are others here that perhaps haven't come to that point where they've made that commitment to you. And you've made provisions for everyone. As you said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God, I pray that each one of us, no matter where we are, we would leave here as your children. No matter how we came, I pray we would leave here better because of the truth that we've learned today, and ultimately that all of us would respond to you accordingly. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So again, we're talking about how we are heirs of God. And when I say heirs, of course, we're not errors, like errors. We're not errors. No one is a mistake. Nobody is a mistake. Each one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves you, and God has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. But we are heirs in the sense of we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. Look what it says here in verse 11. In him, and of course that is in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Boy, what a rich, rich, rich reading. Packed with truth, and we're going to be unpacking the truth that we are heirs of God today. We have obtained an inheritance. You know, the teaching of inheritance can be somewhat of a mystery to some of us. And if being an heir of God is a mystery to you, my hope and my prayer is that it won't be anymore after today. The word itself is mentioned 246 times in the Bible, and 49 of those times that the word inheritance is mentioned, 49 of those 246 times it's mentioned, guess in what book? If you thought Joshua, you were right. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go back in time, and I want to have each one of you join me as we go back into Israel's history. Oh, we're going back thousands of years. Now, the children of Israel, at this point that I want to go back to, they were now freed from their captivity from Egypt. And they were under Joshua's leadership. And under Joshua's leadership, they were about to enter into their inheritance, that is, the promised land. I want to take you back to Joshua chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, I'm at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now here it tells us, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Just as a side note, what a wonderful description that comes from God about Moses. I hope and pray that's what I want. That's the testimony I want, that God says of David Crespo, David, my servant. And I think that should be the ambition of each one of our lives, that we're not trying to build our own kingdoms here. We're here to do God's will. Now he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. I have a picture here to show you, just to kind of give you an idea. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it, but that is the territory in the Middle East that includes Israel, and this is the promised land that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, the land that you see there is the boundaries that he just identified. And if you remember, who does this world belong to? Who created the world? Yeah. This world and all the earth, everything belongs to God, even the breath that you have. The breath that I am using right now, I didn't create the breath. I am not a life-giving person. I can't. I am dependent. I need God's provision. Just the air I breathe, I need God's provision. And God provides everything. And going back to the territory, the land that God promised them, it was his land, it is his land, and he gave them this land. Now, it tells us in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, this inheritance was the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before. And now in Joshua's time, the promise of the inheritance was about to be fulfilled. And this teaches us something about the very character of God, that everything he promises, everything that he says, he is faithful on those promises. He's been faithful throughout history. And there has been things that have been spoken about, recorded in the pages of Scripture. And there was over 40 different authors or writers of the Bible that lived over a 1,500-year period over different continents. No group of men just sat together and wrote all of these things. No, it was God who always exists. Men come and go. Men come and go, but God always exists, and he, at different times throughout man's history, spoke things in regards to man's future before they ever happened, and then we could look back and see prophetically how many things have been fulfilled from the scriptures throughout history. There are so many, so many. Well, this land was promised to Abraham, as we're going to see in just a minute. And it was about 400 or 500 years prior to them actually walking in or going into the promised land. But they did. God was faithful to make those promises come to pass without their help. It's just amazing how God is. They didn't even exist at the time when the promise was made. But nevertheless, in Joshua's time, the promise of their inheritance was about to be fulfilled. The children of God were about to enter the promised land, which is, again, their inheritance. Now, just a few things, interesting things to me, but a few things about this inheritance. First, it's important to understand that it was predetermined by God that the nation of Israel would receive the inheritance of the promised land before the nation of Israel even existed. These people, they weren't even around when the promise was made. You go back further in history. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, much further in history than the time of Joshua, where it tells us in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, Abram was his name before God changed it to Abraham. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. I'm reading Genesis 12:1, to the land that I will show you. Abraham, at the time, named Abram, was living in pagan culture, pagan land, and that was his upbringing. But at some point in Abraham's life, he had a personal experience with God, the creator of heaven and earth. And God spoke to him, just like God has spoke to many of us, maybe not in an audible voice or anything like that, but you could sense, because God is spirit, and that's how you connect with God, in the spirit. You can't connect with God on a physical human sense, it's spiritual. As Jesus himself said it, I can't put it any better than Christ. He said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the only way we know truth is because God has revealed what truth is. And so, here, Abraham had an experience with God. And he calls him out of his comfort zone. He calls him out of his homeland to a land that God says, I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God did show him. But nevertheless, this was at a time hundreds of years prior to Joshua. And he says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. That's why you never want to be against the nation of Israel and the children of God. You want to be pro-Israel. Regardless of what the world may say, regardless of what the news media may say, you want to be pro-Israel, because here is a promise from God himself. I will bless those who bless you. And there is a curse. In other words, there is judgment. There's consequences to pay for those who are, as he says, I will curse him who curses you. There's consequence to pay for those who are anti-Israel. And God will make good on that. And I would not want to be on the wrong side when it comes to the nation of Israel. And he says, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that is so true, because it was through Abraham and his descendants came who? Jesus, the Messiah, came through Abraham and his descendants. And the whole world's been blessed because of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated his resurrection last Sunday. After all these years, we just celebrated his resurrection. Powerful thing, because his resurrection, Paul tells us that he died for our sins, he was delivered for our sins, and he rose for our justification. In other words, whoever puts their faith in him can be declared innocent. Let me tell you, I'm a guilty person. I'm guilty of doing a lot of evil. Do you know anybody else like that? Grab your mirror and take a look. We're all guilty of breaking God's righteous requirements. All of us have lied. All of us have lusted. All of us, or most of us, have stolen. All of us have done things. We've blasphemed God's name. We've did not honor our mother and father. I mean, we've done so many things. We're all guilty. But nevertheless, God is merciful. And he's blessed the whole earth through Jesus Christ. And it's pretty fascinating, because how many of you know Abraham's last name? He doesn't need a last name, right? You mention Abraham, and people mostly understand who you're talking about. Mention Moses. These guys don't need last names. They are world renowned. Just like Jesus, people think his last name is Christ, but that's not his last name. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. But Abraham, it tells us here, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, this is verse 7, in that same chapter in the conversation, a little bit further down, it says, the Lord appeared to him and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. To your descendants, I will give this land. You know, it's fascinating, because if you remember Abraham's story, they were older. They couldn't even have kids. They didn't have any kids. And Sarah was barren. So this went against all odds. There's no way that Abraham could make this promise happen. And God wanted it that way, because God gets all the glory and he does all the work. Abraham, all he had to do is just believe. That's all he had to do. And when there's true belief, when there's true faith, obedience takes place. You walk in what you believe to be true. And Abraham did that. He left his home country and he walked in what he believed to be true. Why? Because he had real faith. He had genuine faith, biblical faith, not pseudo faith. Faith works. The Bible tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. There's dead faith. Abraham didn't have dead faith. He had real, genuine faith. And we know that because he obeyed. Was he perfect? No. Nobody's perfect. God never asks anyone, be perfect, and then I will bless you. If that's the case, we're all doomed. He says, believe. Believe, and I will bless you. And so Abraham believed. Now, again, this was something that was predetermined by God. And the Bible tells us that these things were predetermined about an inheritance even before the foundations of the world in regards to us. But as far as the promised land, it was predetermined. Abraham did nothing. He didn't do anything to deserve it. It wasn't his thought. It wasn't his plan. It was all came from the Lord. Abraham was clueless. All Abraham had to do was believe. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So the first thing, it was predetermined by God that the nation of Israel would receive the inheritance of the promised land before the nation of Israel even existed. As he said, I will give this land to your descendants. The second thing is when the time came, God gave the nation of Israel the inheritance of the promised land without the nation of Israel deserving it or earning it. The inheritance they receive was simply by God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. If you remember, the nation of Israel didn't even know God, really. They didn't know their God. They were in bondage. They were in captivity in Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the world. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And if you remember, Satan did not want to let the people go, remember? He didn't want to. And that's how Satan is. He doesn't want to let people go. And maybe some of you, God has been drawing you and drawing you, and the enemy's even working harder to keep you because he doesn't want you to go. Why? Because if you make a commitment to Christ, then what are you going to do? You're going to go tell other people about Jesus, and they might get saved too. And you think Satan wants that? Or he might say, okay, you got saved? Okay, that's good. But you don't need church. You don't need to read your Bible. You be what we call closet Christians. Keep that to yourself. And if he can persuade you to do that, then you won't tell anybody else about Jesus. And that's no way to live. And so here, anyway, these folks, they were not earning. They were not in good standing. They weren't doing what was right. They were in bondage. And yet, God provided Moses, one that came and delivered them. And it was actually God, through Moses, delivered them and just gave them this land, brought them to a promised land. Now, we know it took several years and things, but nevertheless, it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and then going even further in the chapter, verse 6, he talks about how, knowing that we're talking about he's going to be bringing them to the promised land. Now, this is when Moses was around. God was telling this to them in preparation for the time when Joshua would be the one who would bring them into the promised land. Now, it tells us in verse 6, it says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Notice that. They didn't choose him. He chose them to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the people. Notice this, but because the Lord loves you. And that's so true of us too. You know, some folks, they think that, boy, if they come to the kingdom of God, they're like the best thing that could ever happen to God. You ever meet people that have that kind of attitude? Like, they're so they love themselves so much. You ever meet, I mean, you don't find people like that in the kingdom of God, because Jesus, you know, that just doesn't work. But if you ever in the workplace or maybe in the family, you have somebody that's in the family or in the workplace that they just think they're the greatest thing on earth. Don't you love hanging out with people like that? Of course not. And here, these folks, they were the least of the people in every way. Slave people, they had nothing. But God loved them. And in a sense, that's how it is with us. You know, humanly speaking, we're sinners. We're lost. And I could never be good enough where God would say, "Wow, you are shocking me. You are such a good man. Wow. Woo. Hey, Gabriel, Michael, come here. Check that guy out. This guy's amazing." Nobody will ever do that. There's only one amazing person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect and sinless. And God is merciful to undeserving people, just like he was merciful to these folks. And he says, "This is because I love you. Just because I love you. I'm doing these things because I love you, not because of anything you're doing to earn it. It's just simply because I love you and because he will keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers." Remember, he made a promise to Abraham. "The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant, promises, and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he was talking to Old Testament saints here. But the same is true. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." One of the evidences that you really love God is that you obey him. You obey his word. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. Again, he doesn't call us to be perfect. In the sense of mature, yes, he calls us to be perfect like the Father is perfect. Jesus said that. But he's talking in the sense of being mature. But Jesus and God knows that we're not perfect, but we just trust him. We have faith. And as I explained before, true faith causes us to obey. Now, the third thing, in addition to when the time came, God gave the nation of Israel the inheritance, and it was simply by God's love and grace and mercy. The third thing is the inheritance they received was simply received by faith. That's all they could do. All they could do is just believe God. Say, "God, you want to do this for me? You want to deliver me? You want to bless me with the promised land? I mean, I can't do anything. I'm a slave. I mean, unless you do it, I can't." He says, "Well, you trust me, and I'll do it." And that's exactly what happened. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." And it tells us, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It's just by faith, by trusting God. Now, there was a lot of Israelites that didn't enter into the promised land. And the reason why they didn't enter in the promised land was because of unbelief. Now, there was many that did go in, a new generation of younger individuals. They went in because they believed, but many died in the wilderness. You know, it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land, and it took them over 40 years because of unbelief. Unbelief sets people back, hinders people. But then the time came in Joshua's day when people entered in, and they entered in by faith. Now, it tells us that in Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 19, it tells us that basically in verse 16 it says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And that happened in the wilderness." It says, "Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell into the wilderness?" And if you remember the history, real quick, there was 12 spies that were to go out. And when those 12 spies went out, and God said, hey, I'm blessing you with a land flowing with milk and honey, and 10 of them came back with unbelief. They said, oh, there's giants in the land. There's no way. We're like grasshoppers. We're not going to be able to make it. And those 10, the majority, you know, we have the idea of the majority rules. You ever hear that? Majority. Well, here, the majority rebelled. They didn't rule. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that had faith. They were like, what are you talking about? It's just like God said, let's go in. But because of the 10 that were unbelieving, they influenced the whole congregation. And all of those individuals that were influenced by those 10 spies that did not come back with a good testimony, it was a testimony of unbelief, they all missed out because they just didn't believe God's word. Now, Joshua went in, Caleb, and did another generation, a younger generation. The kids went in, but the parents didn't go in. Now, that's just history there, but my point in all this is those that did go in, those that entered the land, they entered it simply by faith. And although the nation of Israel's inheritance is different than our inheritance, Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1, the inheritance that we have obtained that follows the same pattern. And this is what I want you to catch. Number one, God, before we even existed, predetermined to make provisions for every single one of us to be heirs of God. Heirs of God. Number two, God predetermined to give an inheritance completely apart from us. Apart from any good we would do, apart from any wrong we would do, the inheritance we obtained was solely and completely a gift of God's love, of God's grace, and of God's mercy. And in reality, we understand to an undeserving people. And this, all it does is goes to show the kindness, the wonderful kindness that God has towards repentant sinners. And then the next thing, the third and the last thing, God predetermined that the only way to obtain the inheritance is by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Going back to Ephesians, look at in Ephesians chapter 1, all of this is described there in the verses that we read earlier between verses 11 and 14. Notice this and see if you can pick out all these things. In him that is in Christ, because simply by faith in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice, being predestined. It was something that God predetermined to bless those who would put faith in Christ, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice what's not there. He doesn't say being predestined according to the purpose of the individual who does good works, or the individual who works all things according to the counsel of God's will. In other words, keeps everything that God says to do perfectly. Because if that was the case, none of us would inherit nothing from God. God predestined, according to the purpose of him, himself, who works all things. In other words, this plan, the gift of salvation, every detail of the inheritance, all came from God. And God is the one who's working everything out according to his will so that we obtain it because we are in Christ. And it says that we who first trusted in Christ, chances are what he's talking about there, because in chapter 2, if you read through the book, you see that he makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he talks about how God has broken the middle wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's made one people, one family that came out of the Jews, which were the ones that Christ went to first and the gospel went to first. And then the gospel went from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way global, and it just continues to go century after century. The gospel just keeps going to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, it's probably a reference where he's saying that we who first trusted in Christ, the Jews, we were the ones who Christ came to first, of course, because he's the Jewish Messiah, but he's the Messiah of the whole world. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then it tells us, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is in Christ, also having believed, not worked, not earned, you just believed, you just trusted in the gospel message, the truth of the gospel that saves the soul. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a question that arises is, now, what guarantee does the believer have that we will possess the inheritance that has been promised to us in verse 11, where it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance? Well, he tells us right in the text, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice this in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? The Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. If you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you is a mark, it's an identifying factor, it's a seal, and the Spirit of God is a guarantee. Because you have the Spirit of God, you are guaranteed that you will inherit the promise of what Christ said in regards to the inheritance that we have, and Paul's mentioning here. And we're going to, it's a simple thing, but we're going to mention what the inheritance is in a little bit. But we ourselves are guaranteed of our inheritance. You know, when it talks about seal, there's different translations of the Bible that kind of help us understand. Because you might wonder, well, what does this mean, you were sealed by with the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, I'm not going to read every word of these verses, but out of the New Living Translation, it says this, and this helps us to understand what is meant when Paul says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is the guarantee. And verse 13, kind of halfway or somewhat in it, it says, and you, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he has promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. And then this is a paraphrase. It's called the New Living Bible. This is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It helps us to understand, as I said, better. And verse 13, and because of what Christ did, all you others too who heard the good news about how to be saved and trust Christ, notice this, were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians. His presence within us is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he promised. That is the inheritance. And then the Holman's Christian Study Bible, in verses 13 through 14, of course, the same. It's translated this way. When you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed, that is, you were identified or you were marked with the Holy Spirit of promise to belong to God. And then look what he tells us here. He is the down payment of our inheritance. Some translations might say earnest. And basically what he's saying, it's like, for example, years ago I proposed to my wife and I gave her an engagement ring. And that engagement ring, and at that time we were so broke, she probably paid for it. But nevertheless, I gave her that engagement ring. That was like a token that I am going to marry you. I am committed to you. There's billions of other women on this planet. And she probably, after 35 years, says, why didn't I just let him go with one of the other ones? But anyway, billions, I have said, I am committed to you. No one else. And that was a, you could say, an earnest, or maybe somebody's going to buy a car. You're going to buy a car, and you give a down payment. That's your guarantee. Look, man, I'm going to buy this car. I want this car. Don't sell it to anyone else. Here's $1,000. I'm going to go to the bank, get the rest of the money, but here's $1,000. I'm coming back for this car. You give a down payment. And in a sense, that's what God has given us, his Spirit. And he's coming back for us. Now, not only are we guaranteed that he will give us the inheritance he promised us, but he also has our inheritance reserved in heaven and is making sure that we are going to possess it. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter tells us this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, there is an inheritance that's reserved in heaven specifically for you. And you are being kept, according to what Peter says, you who are kept, you are being kept by the power of God. Who saved you? You guys don't know? I heard some, I can't even make sense of what you said. Jesus. Praise God, there we go. Yeah, Jesus saved you. You couldn't save yourself, right? And Jesus is the one who's keeping you. You know that. You belong to him. The moment you put faith in Christ, you belong to him. And he does a great job keeping us. And he is, as it says here, he's keeping us. We are being kept by the power of God. There's no other power greater than God. That's how secure you are in Christ. Now, what is the redemption, as he says here earlier? He says in verse, back in Ephesians, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." What is the redemption of the purchased possession? Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8, verses 16. And I'm going to skip. I'll read 16 and some of 17 and then go to 23. But it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Now, let's go down to verse 23. "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." What is the redemption of the purchased possession? It is the redemption of our bodies. One day, the scripture tells us, and we'll read it in a minute, but that this corruption is going to put on incorruption. You know, matter of fact, there's a couple questions. When is the redemption of the body or the purchased possession? When does this take place? And also, what is the inheritance that we were promised? Well, these two questions are answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. Now, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood," notice, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's our inheritance. We are inheriting a kingdom. We are citizens of a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and Christ is the king. And every single thing that comes with that kingdom in Christ, we have inherited. Now, we haven't realized it yet because we're still here and that time hasn't come for Christ to establish his kingdom. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We're going to be a part of the eternal family of God forever and ever and ever. We are going to be with Christ. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Those things will all be a thing of the past. We've inherited a kingdom. But when is this going to take place? Well, he says, "Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep here is a euphemism, or it's just a term for saying dead. We shall not all die. but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You can pair that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, because it's talking about the same thing, the same event that's going to happen at the resurrection of believers. And even Jesus himself said, and all these verses talk about the same event that's going to happen right before the tribulation. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is going to come for the church, and this is when we're going to experience the redemption of the body, and we are going to enter into our inheritance. This is when our inheritance becomes our forever experience, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's so awesome. And you just got to stop and think about that. When I hear these things and I study these things, I think to myself, man, why do I let the things of this world get me down? I understand sometimes things happen, and yes, we get affected by them. But when you know Christ, man, what hope we have in Christ. Now, Paul says two times in the verses that we studied in Ephesians, to the praise of his glory. In other words, these facts in regards to our inheritance are the more reason for us to praise our glorious God. And what are the facts in closing? The facts of your inheritance are these. God predetermined to give you an inheritance because he is merciful and gracious, and he has guaranteed this inheritance, your inheritance, by giving you the Holy Spirit the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And to God be all the glory. And Father, we do thank you for your goodness and grace and faithfulness and for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, your children. And Lord, now as we partake of these elements, Lord, I pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over every soul. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.